Commander Lewis, I may need you to do something for me. If I die, I need you to check in on my parents. They'll want to hear all about our time here on Mars. I know that sucks, and it'll be hard talking to a couple about their dead son. It's a lot to ask. Which is why I'm asking you. I'm not giving up. We just need to prepare for every outcome. Please tell them. Tell them I love what I do. And I'm really good at it. And that I'm dying for something big and beautiful. And greater than me. Tell them I said I can live with that. And tell them thank you for being my mom and dad.
Good morning. I want to continue to extend the good morning to all of you, the welcome to all of you, those of you who are with us here in person, those of you who are at Hope Waukee, at our local sites, anywhere that you're watching online. We're so glad that you're here. You're here at this service. You chose to come spring break. Those of you who are here in person, you chose to come spring break week when it's the time change, which is just a really cruel thing that we have to deal with. I got an email last night from someone who I think is very well-intentioned. I told him I was going to say this. Someone I think is very well-intentioned. But he sent me an email last night, and he said, hey, just greetings from warm Arizona, and we decided to worship with you Saturday night. Usually we're a Sunday morning worship person, but one, we're on spring break, and we're away from Iowa, and two, we didn't want to have to get up early. And I said, God bless you. Like, I honestly, like, before that email, I would have wished you to have a wonderful vacation, and now I kind of hope it rains today. Like, I kind of hope, like, I hope that you just don't have a good day today. I hope that the restaurant food you eat is sour. Like, I don't know. It's hard for me to enjoy things that, and for other people that I'm not enjoying myself. So for those of you who stayed here and came to church this morning, I love you more, and God loves you more. No, I'm just kidding. No, God's love is unconditional. We know that because that's the heart of God. That's the series that we're in. That's a series that we're going to continue. We're doing that through the season of Lent, this preparation, this journey we take to Easter. We're doing this as we continue to raise money for this project we're doing with GlobeServe. You see that in the church behind me. We're building a church that's very much a replica of the churches that we'll be building in Western Africa. And that's the heart of God. Heart of God is that people would know that he loves them. The heart of God is that people would know that he comes for them. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. As we've been going through this series, it's been really good to know truly at the core of it all, what is the heart of God? If we're going to be a church that's after God's own heart, we have to know what the heart of God truly is. And last week where we left off, it was the fact that God has a promise for us. There was a promise that was given through the prophet Jeremiah. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. And said, Jeremiah, you got to tell the people that I'm making a new covenant. I'm making a new deal. That their time of waiting, that their time where things aren't the way that they're supposed to be, that time is going to come to an end. Like, I'm going to come, I'm going to send a Savior, I'm going to send a Messiah. But after Jeremiah says that, and after the other prophets that we read about in Scripture say that, the people were waiting for 400 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear the story, to continue to repeat the story, to continue to live by that story year after year, generation after generation, hearing that God had a promise but wondering if he was ever going to make good on it? Maybe you don't have to imagine that at all. Maybe that's kind of the way that you feel that your life has gone. And the truth is that waiting is hard. Video clip that you saw there was from the movie The Martian. I'm going to go through some of the parts of this movie because I think it's very powerful. It's based on a book. I love the book. It's written in diary form about Mark Watney, who was a part of a team that made a mission to Mars, and they're going to go and see if life on Mars was actually possible, and they were making it work. But then there was this huge problem that happened, and they needed to evacuate. They needed to get out of there as quickly as they could get out of there. And Mark got left behind. And so he's trying the best he can. He's looking at all the rations he has. He's looking at how can he sustain life and how long can his life be sustained while he waits for help to come. And that scene that you saw there was Mark giving some words to one of his fellow astronauts who made it out and saying, "Hey, I need you to share with my family that I love them. Because I'm waiting and I'm hoping that rescue is going to come. But I'm starting to have to face the reality that it just might not." And that waiting was starting to kill him. Emotionally, mentally, physically. Because waiting is incredibly hard. We know this. We're not wired to wait. I'm a horrible waiter, not a server in a restaurant. I'm horrible at waiting. I'm terrible at it. Like the worst on the history of planet Earth. I'm terrible at it. Like when we found out that my wife was pregnant with our son, Trey, our firstborn, she told me, she's like, "Hey, I'm pregnant." I'm like, "That's great." And she's like, "You can't tell anybody." And I'm like, "For real?" She's like, "No, we have to wait." And I'm like, "I don't do that. I don't wait." I said, "How long do I have to wait?" And she's like, "Probably till I'm 11 or 12 weeks pregnant." And I said, "How far along are you now?" And she said, 5. And I said, "No deal. I can't do that." And I said to her, "Can I just tell one person?" And she said, "No, because if you tell one, you'll tell 5. And then you'll preach about it next weekend. Like, that's not part of the deal." Like, I told her, I'm like, "Bridget, I can't, like, I can't wait. I'm so bad at it." Just this last week, March for our family is a month of birthdays in a condensed period of time. Bridget's birthday is on March 5th. My birthday is on March 8th. Our daughter's birthday is on March 13th. And our son is a lone wolf who's next September. So in March, he hates it. In September, he absolutely loves it. So we went out for dinner on Friday night to celebrate all of our birthdays. We went out for dinner with my parents. And so it was my birthday, and so I got to decide when I was going to open up my presents. And so Bridget told me before we met my parents out for dinner at 5 o'clock, because I'm old now, so I eat really early. And so daylight savings, waking up early, was no thing, because I'm already up at this time. And so she said, "We could open up your presents now, or you can open up when you get," and I was already half through open up my presents. And she's like, "Aren't you gonna wait?" I said, "Absolutely no, because waiting's hard. We live in an Amazon culture. My kids don't know how good they truly have it. Do you remember when we used to think about ordering something if a store didn't have something in stock? Like, there was a time where when you wanted to buy something, you actually had to go to the store to buy it. They have no clue what that life looks like. Now they go to Amazon. And their biggest complaint is when they look for what it is that they want to order, if it's going to take more than 2 days. Look, we pay money so that the things that we want will get to us faster. Waiting is not natural to us. And waiting on the simple things and waiting on the things that really don't bear a lot of gravity in our lives is hard, but what about when we're waiting on God? And for some of you right here just hearing that, you're like, "Hey, now you're speaking my language." Let me tell you, Jeremy, how many times that I feel and how long I've felt that I've been waiting on God, wondering if God is ever going to show up, wondering if God is ever going to listen, wondering if God even cares. I think we could go throughout any of our stories. If you can hear my voice right now, chances are there has been a time or there is a time right now where you're waiting on God to do something that you've been asking him to do for as long as you can remember and saying, "God, I just need you. And God, if you are who you say you are, God, you're going to show up or you're going to do this or you're going to move in a way that I can see, that I can sense, that I can experience. But God, it feels as if you're dormant. God, how long am I gonna have to wait?" A lot of you know that there is a young girl in our church family who was waiting for months for a heart. And she got her heart, and praise God for that, but they still continue to wait. She got the heart, and it was a perfect match, and it's really beautiful. But then other things come about. And you start to ask the question, like so many of the psalmists do, how long, O Lord, is this going to continue on? Just this last Wednesday morning, I had a text from somebody in our church family because one of their good friends who happens to have an incredible influence on a lot of the kids because he's a coach in our community of younger, of sixth graders and just an incredible friend, an incredible dad, an incredible husband, an incredible person, had a horrible heart attack. So the person who sent me a text said, hey, could we meet at 7:15 on Wednesday night so we could all get together and pray? Pray that God would move. And so we got together and we prayed and now we wait. And it's hard because we don't have the timeline in which we get the answer to how long that's going to last. And I wonder if I were to ask you here today what it is that you're waiting for, how would you respond? Maybe for you, you're like so many people in our community, and you're wrestling with something that it unfortunately is just not something a lot of people talk about, where you've been waiting to be able to carry a child and it's just not happening, and you've done all of the things and you said, how long, oh God, am I going to have to wait? Maybe you're somebody who's been incredibly lonely and you've just wanted somebody to share your life with and spend your time with. You say, God, how long am I going to have to wait? Maybe to you or somebody that you love is sick and you've been praying for healing and you say, God, how long am I going to have to wait? Maybe you've been worrying for as long as you can remember and you just want that spinning in your brain to stop and you say, God, how long am I going to have to wait? And sometimes when we're in those moments, we feel like we're the only one. And there's so many things that make reading God's word so important for us. And one of the things that's paramount to that is the fact that when we read God's word, we start to see and we start to realize that our story is not different from any of the stories of the people that are part of God's word. Sure, the circumstances might be a little bit different, but the feelings aren't. Think about Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah had spent their whole lives waiting for God to make good on the promise he had given them so long ago. You think about Moses, who led the people, the Israelite people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and God had promised them that they were going to be able to enter into a promised land, but they had been waiting for 40 years. You had Jonah, who waited for 3 days. Or Job, who spent his whole life waiting for things just to get back to normal. Or the disciples who'd spent their whole, the last 3 years following Jesus in the flesh. And Jesus had told them all the things that were going to happen. And Jesus had told them that when his life was laid down, that he was going to go to the grave, but he was going to overcome the grave. And the disciples in those very first days after Jesus was put to death, they started to wonder if their waiting was in vain. Because one day was hard, but 2 days was next to impossible. And they started to wonder if maybe they had placed their hope in the wrong thing. Which is a very natural feeling to have. And if that's you, welcome to the club. It's okay if there are times in your faith where you have incredible seasons of doubt. It's okay when we're going through this life and trying to do the best we can to live by the promises of God, to wonder if God is going to make good on the promises that he gave. So the question is what do you do in the middle of it? If waiting is hard and waiting is something that doesn't come natural to us, what do you do to get through it? The body, the brain has incredible ways of coping through any type of stress that we have. And some of it's good and some of it's not so good. Sometimes when we're waiting for God or we're going through something, we just try to ignore it. We pretend like it's not happening. We plug our ears, we close our eyes, and we think, if I can just ignore this for a long enough time, maybe it will just go away. How's that working? Maybe you say, well, if I can just distract myself enough, maybe it won't feel so bad. I think we have an incredible vehicle to do that, where we open up our phone and we just take ourselves out of reality. How's that going for us? Sometimes, in order to deal with the weight, we turn to things to try to numb the reality of what it is we're going through. We turn to people and to things to try to satisfy the needs we have that only God can truly satisfy. Sometimes we're like, look, I'm just out. I'm out. I want no part of it. If this is the way it is, I don't want a part of this. So we leave the whole thing altogether. Sometimes we just get angry. Now, I got to give a quick caveat to that. Because anger is actually sometimes, especially when it's directed towards God, a very healthy thing. If you read through the book of Psalms, all throughout the book of Psalms, there's a whole section of Psalms that are all about people pouring their hearts out to God. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? Why have you allowed my enemies to trample over me? Sometimes the anger we have that we can express to God allows us to expose our thoughts and our heart and our heart. But also sometimes we take that anger out on others, which isn't so healthy. Sometimes we just become a very, very bitter person. But there's a better way. It's the way of Jesus. It's the way of hope. Paul writes at the end of one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. It's the love chapter. And Paul's not writing this chapter to two people as they're getting ready to get married. Paul writes this chapter to a group of people that are trying to figure out how to do life. So he says, love is patient, kind, it's not envious, it's not boastful, it's not proud, it's not rude. It endures through every circumstance. It seeks the best. And at the end of it, he says, there are three things that are going to last forever. Here's the truth, without trying to minimize the things that you're waiting on God for, is they're not going to last forever. They just won't. And that doesn't mean that whatever it is that you're going through, wherever it is that you've been facing, it doesn't mean that it's any less painful, any less hurtful, that it's any less important. But it's not going to last forever. There's only three things that are going to last forever, Paul says. Faith will last forever. Love will last forever. The hope that comes from God who has a promise for you will last forever. And hope, when placed in the right things, the right thing is a powerful thing. Hope, when placed in the wrong things, can be devastating. 6 years ago on my birthday, my wife gave me two tickets to a Timberwolves game, and this was the first time I was going to share my love of the Minnesota Timberwolves with my son, Trey, because I am a huge Minnesota sports fan. So I love the Timberwolves. That's the curse that was given to me, because they're terrible. They really are. 2 years ago, there was a stat that they were the most losing franchise in all of professional sports. So because I love my son, I welcomed him into it. So 6 years ago, we go to this Timberwolves game, and we get these tickets. We go to the Timberwolves game. I would love to say that our tickets were down there, but they were actually way up here. But it was fantastic. They played the Celtics, and the Celtics killed the Timberwolves. And to this day, my son hates the Celtics. At least he doesn't carry a grudge. My goodness. And as we were leaving that game, he said, "Dad, are they ever going to be good?" And I said, "No, they're not. They're not going to be good. But this year's been different. It's been extraordinarily different. Like, for most of the season, they've been the best team in the Western Conference. In NBA basketball, you have the Eastern Conference, which, ironically, the Celtics are the best team in the Eastern Conference. They're amazing this year. And the Timberwolves have been the best team in the Western Conference. And it's like, my goodness, finally our hope is going to be realized. And then a week ago, one of their best players tears his meniscus, and he might be done for the season. And Trey said to me, he said, "Dad, why does it seem when we get so close, it feels like we're farther away?" I thought, man, that's the way that life just is sometimes. That hope at the beginning can be really easy to hold on to, but as life continues, it starts to feel like it's slipping away. Starts to feel as if maybe we were foolish to even hope in the first place. And maybe that's you right now. Maybe what it is that you've been holding on to or holding on for feels like you're just at the point where you're going to completely lose your grip. Maybe you're at a point where you start to ask yourself, is it even real? I wonder if you've ever thought that about faith. It's okay if you have. In fact, I think if you've never wrestled with that, I'd wonder if you're telling the truth. Start to wonder, like, is there anything to this? Or is this something that we just do to try to be another one of the distractions to get us through whatever it is that we're going through? God will meet you there. He promises to. And keep holding on. Keep holding on. Because the God who gave the promise is a God who will always keep the promise. Because God, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the reality of his love for us, he's coming for you. Like, there's not a place and there's not a situation that you could ever find yourself in that God is not going to meet you there. That's just who he is. That's just what he does. As we read through scripture, we see that every single promise that God had given brought God had kept, and that's what we encounter in the beginning of John's gospel. Some of you heard the scripture reading at the beginning of the service, and you thought, Christmas in March? What's the deal with that? It's not about Christmas, it's about a God who shows up. John starts his story of Jesus far different than Matthew and Luke start their story about Jesus. John ties Jesus to the beginning of all of creation. And John has this prologue, this promise that's going to get ready for people to experience the good news of Jesus. He says, the one who is the true light, the one who gives light to everyone, is going to come into the world. That the darkness that you're experiencing, it is not going to last forever. Do you believe that? that the true light, the light that will give the life that will give light to everyone, is going to break through and crash into this world in ways that we could never imagine. And whether we deserve it, acknowledge it, or believe it or not. It says he came into the very world he created. Isn't that crazy? You just think about the story of God. And he did not have to enter in. And he knew that when he entered in, that there were going to be people, generation after generation after generation, that were still going to reject him. But he still came. Why? Because he loves you. God keeps his promise. Why? Because he loves you. Because he feels and he knows that you're worth it. That just by being you, just by being you, before you were even born, he considered you worth it. He considered putting everything on the line in order to bring you home. Even if the cost was going to be incredibly great. It's in that movie, The Martian. They're trying to figure out how do they bring Mark Watney home. And there's an idea that was thrown out there, but the idea that was thrown out was one that everybody is saying no to because the cost was going to be too great, except for the ones who loved Mark. To the ones who didn't love Mark, to the ones who Mark was just a person who was trapped, they thought that this was too risky. But to the ones who knew him, who loved him, who had done life with him, there was nothing that they would spare in order to bring him home. Take a look.
Would it work?
Mm-hmm. We ran the numbers. They check out.
It's a brilliant course. So wild, a cloak and dagger.
Because it goes directly against NASA's decision.
Yeah. If we do the maneuver, they'd have to send the supply ship or we die. We have the opportunity to force their hand.
So, are we going to do it?
If it was up to me, we'd already be on our way. If we mess up the supply rendezvous, we die. If we mess up the Earth gravity assist, we die. If we do everything perfectly, we had 533 days to our mission. 533 more days before we see our families again. 533 days of unplanned space travel where anything could go wrong. If it's mission critical, we die.
Sign me up.
All right, cowboy, slow down. You and I were military. Chances are we go home, they'll court-martial us.
Oh, yeah, there's that.
And for the rest of you guys, I guarantee they will never send you back up here again.
Good. So if we go for it, how would it work?
I plot the course and execute it.
Well, it has to be unanimous.
If we do this, it will be over 900 days of space. That's more than enough space for one life, so yes.
I vote yes.
Let's go get him.
Johansson?
Yes.
No matter how risky it was, they couldn't imagine it being any different. That's just a movie. But think about your life. God gave a promise and he puts his life on the line to deliver on it. Imagine the cost that God would give to bring you home, to end your wait, to show up for you. Even when we were far away, God sent his son to die for us. Even when we had done nothing, even when there was no possible way that we could ever make our own way home, Jesus stepped in. He's the realization of the promise that God has for us. Like everything we have and everything we know is based and it's found in the person of Jesus. I mean, everything it is that you could possibly be waiting for, everything it is that you could possibly be waiting for that you need for your life to experience the joy and the life that he created you, it's found in Jesus. So look at the lengths that God went to in order to bring you home, that the infinite became finite. The writer of Philippians says that though he was God, he did not consider equality with God as something to hold on to. Instead, he emptied himself. He took on the form of a human being. He entered into this world in order to enter into ours. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He made his home with you. He did not have to, but nothing could prevent him from doing so. He comes to us and he gives us his grace and his truth. So the Word became flesh, made his home among us, and he's full of his unfailing love and faithfulness. Other translations will translate that as full of grace and truth. You cannot have one without the other. Oh, it's really easy and it's really tempting to favor one over the other. And as human beings, we do this all the time, don't we? We either think it's all about the truth, and so if it's all about the truth, that means that we can trample over all of these other people because they don't believe in the truth that we believe in. That's not the way Jesus lived. It's just not. Truth without love, without grace, is misapplied truth. Truth without love that's not Jesus. Well, so then you say, well, then it's all about grace and it's all about love and it's all about allowing people to do whatever it is that they want to do because they know what's best for them because it's all about their truth, right? Is their life there? How's that going for us? If you've been a parent, think about your life when your kids were toddlers if you did not give them rules. For those of you who have teenagers, think about their life if you did not give them rules. See, here at Hope, we have an incredibly high view of Scripture. Like, we believe that God meant what he said when he said it, and we believe that God's word is applicable and applies to every single aspect of our lives. And because we have such a high view of Scripture, we have an extraordinarily high view of grace because God's love is for everyone regardless of whatever it is that they've done. And some of you will hear that and you say, well, that means that you don't believe in the truth. Why does it have to be one or the other? Why can't it be both? Why can't be love and truth reside in the same sense? Why do we make love equate agreement? Jesus didn't. I mean, if love was based on agreement, that would mean that anything you've ever thought, said, didn't do, didn't say, would disqualify you from his love. Thank God for his grace. And thank God for his truth. And thank God for the glory he gives us, the experience. Glory literally means God's reality breaking into ours. And in Jesus, we see the fullness of who God truly is. If you've ever wondered who God is, look to Jesus. If you've ever wondered how God loves, look to Jesus. If you've ever wondered how God would act and who God would welcome, look to Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son, who is the fulfillment of our waiting. John the Baptist was somebody who had been spending his whole life waiting for Jesus to show up. He was Jesus' cousin, and God had sent John to be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord's coming. So John would go out to the River Jordan day after day and he'd baptize people into the repentance of sins to get them to turn around so they wouldn't miss Jesus when he came. And I have to imagine that there are certain days when John went out to the River Jordan, he's like, is he ever going to show up? Because John was a human being just like you and just like me. And John had good days and he had bad days. And there are times where John was frustrated with God just the way that sometimes we are frustrated with God. But John just kept on going out there and he kept on doing what God had called him to do. And lo and behold, one day he showed up. And John looks to the horizon. He says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of the world, who's going to finally put everything that's upside down, and he's going to turn it right side up. And that's the promise that he has for you. Everything in your life that has felt like it's upside down, Jesus has come, and he's turning it right side up. And it might not happen the way and in the time frame in which we want it to, in which we expect it to, but it doesn't mean that he is not doing it. He promises to encounter us. He promises to love us despite whatever it is that we have ever done that would prove otherwise, to bring us home. The scene at the end of the movie it's a powerful one, where the ones who loved Mark, the ones who put their life on the line for Mark, they actually get to see him and they get to be back in relationship with him. And if I'm ruining the movie for you, I'm not sorry, it's 15 years old. But it's really beautiful and it's really powerful and it's just a metaphor. But it's a glimpse of the glory of the celebration of the life that happens when we experience the welcome home that Jesus gives us. Take a look.
I got him. I got him.
Way to go, Iron Man.
Beck, pull us in.
It's good to see you. You have terrible taste in music.
Houston, this is Hermes Actual. We got him. Rodney is secure.
Contact in outer space with Mark Rodney. After a very long time, they have done what many people thought was impossible.
Official confirmation, Mark Rodney has been successfully rescued.
Get a hold of him.
Hey, handsome.
Beck, close the hatch.
Hey, guys.
Houston, 6 crew safely aboard.
This is a huge moment for this nation, for the world, and indeed for international space travel.
I can't believe anything you do works.
Hey!
Oh, God. There's a little snow going on over there, bud.
No, I haven't had a shower in a year.
Bible says that anytime the one who is lost comes home, there's rejoicing that's in heaven. They're literally of everybody who's in eternity. Can you imagine? There's a party in heaven anytime the ones who are waiting and who are lost recognize and realize the love that Jesus has for them. There's a lot of celebration that's happening here this morning. As you start to feel the fact that God could actually love you and could actually show up for you, heaven's rejoicing right now. Heaven's rejoicing that your heart is open to the promise that God gave and the promise that God kept. So I don't know what it is where you need God to meet you and to crash into your life and to give you life. But I know that God will meet you there. Don't take my word on it. Take his. He's the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth. He's the one who reigns above it all. He was the one that was there at the very beginning, who emptied himself and to give us a new beginning. And so I'm going to turn it over to our campuses, but here in West Des Moines, I invite you to stand. And Alyssa's going to come, and she's going to sing a prayer over you, a song that many of you know so well. And this is the way that we're going to close worship. She's going to sing this as a prayer for just a moment. And then we're going to sing the song together as a way to send us to this week, as a way to remind us of whose promise we walk through this week. And so I know that sometimes you're like, oh, sermon's over, let's go. Stay today. We're done early. You have plenty of time. Stay today. Let this song be a reminder of how good God is and how much he loves you. Amen? Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for Service Online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.